invite Ben Dady and Ford to read our scripture this morning. I'd like you to please stand, and I'd like to offer a prayer in gratitude for those who have given their lives for the defense of our country. Please stand. Father, we give you thanks for this nation. And we give you thanks for the families who have given up so much in offering their sons and their daughters for the defense of this country throughout its existence. The sacrifice that they have borne, we've benefited from. Those who have offered their lives in service to our country, so many have done it offering it to you first, and entrusting their safety, their destiny into your hands. And in your providence, many have lost their lives. And for the freedom that they have purchased, we give you thanks. We ask, Father, that you would bring comfort to those families today especially, as they look forward to tomorrow's parades, as they remember specifically tomorrow and in cemeteries across the country. We pray for the comfort of your spirit to be upon those families. And I ask for our nation that in your mercy, in your grace, that we would prove worthy of their sacrifice. We pray that we would seek your will and your ways in our land. We pray that you would move us beyond even our convictions to seek the unity of our nation. We pray for our leaders, for all of them, that you would grant them humility, that you would grant them wisdom and the courage to seek your face as they serve this land. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness for how combative we've become as a nation. And I ask for your mercy for us. And I pray, Lord, that love for fellow member of this great land could overcome even our differences. But thank you. Thank you for this country. Thank you for those who have served it so faithfully. And so we ask for your blessing on this nation and especially on those families who have given their children in its defense. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ben, would you please come forward to read our scripture? Have you ever noticed that when you're getting ready to buy something and you're just considering what it is, that you see it everywhere? Like if you're going to buy a car, if you're thinking, oh, I think I might get that kind of truck. Literally everywhere, you haven't seen it all that frequently, but all of a sudden, it's everywhere. It is everywhere, whether it's a car. For me, a running shoe, if I'm thinking, you know, that would be a really nice shoe, it's like, she's got it. He's got it. It's everywhere. And traveling, you're thinking, I think I want to take a vacation. And before you know it, everybody's been going to the coast, or everybody's been going across the country, or taking a train or a plane, right? Or they're going to, it just seems like when you're looking for something, it's everywhere. Is that your experience too? You're looking, it's like 3 weeks ago, I don't even remember seeing it, but now it's everywhere I look. Since we've been reviewing the Old Testament and looking to try to find where Jesus is in the Old Testament, remember we, Bob Vimugo preached on this right after Easter about Jesus meeting the two guys on the road to Emmaus, and he's starting to talk to them about all the things that the scripture has said about him. And we've been just looking around at that the last several weeks. And as I've been doing it to prepare, I mean, Jesus is everywhere. He is everywhere. He's been the angel of the Lord, we've seen. If you read in Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord of hosts. We looked at the suffering servant in the prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus seems to be everywhere. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus as the king. He's the son of David, and ultimately, he alone is the unique Son of God. I want you to think for a second, what would it be like if we didn't have the scriptures? What if we did not have the scriptures, either the New Testament or the Old Testament, and you had to figure out how to worship God, how to have a relationship with God? Just imagine what you do. Now, a lot of people try to do this because they leave the scripture behind. I imagine our national parks would be even more impacted. People going out into nature and finding God there. And God in his mercy does reveal himself in his creation. But it's also a fallen creation, so you don't see things clearly. What would you do if you couldn't hear from God? And I'm asking you that question because more than anything, God deserves our praise for revealing himself to us in his son Jesus. God really deserves our praise. And when we think about where is Jesus in the Old Testament, we realize, again, he is everywhere in it, and it really is important that we offer God the praise that's due his name because he has been willing to reveal himself to us. I mean, again, you may think you're really sharp or maybe the person next to you is really sharp, but none of us has the capacity in ourselves to discover exactly who God is if he doesn't reveal himself. See, human beings are amazing explorers. We love to discover things. But God puts the premium on being the revealer. So when it comes to his character, his nature, it's not up to you to figure him out. It's not up to you to decide, oh, I think this is God. No. He has given us his word. He has spoken through the prophets. He is a good God, and he has not left us to ourselves. He's not. See, Jesus is the Son. He's the true Son. Throughout the scripture, we see God calling Israel his son. We see God calling the king his son. But Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of everything that Israel failed in. You remember God's promise to Abraham? God's promise to Abraham was that through his son, or through his seed, the entire world would be blessed. When God called Israel, it wasn't just that they would be his exclusive people in this exclusive promised land. Again, you read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Wait a minute. God called Israel so that they would be a light. They would be a light to the whole world. In fact, God had chosen Israel so that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And if you read the Old Testament, you realize that, wow, the story of Israel is just like my story, and it's just like your story. And that's one of failure. Over and over and over again, Israel does what? God blesses them, God calls them to himself, and they turn around and go the other way. The kings are chosen, they're blessed, they're rescued from their enemy, and what does the king do? Over and over and over again, every king, the best ones included, fail. That's why I urge people to read the Old Testament, because you see yourself in a mirror. The best of intentions, and what do? You go south. You go north. You go every way except the way God calls us. And that's why Jesus is so important, because he is the fulfillment of every way that Israel failed, every way the kings failed. Jesus is the one who is the fulfillment. And I just want to give you a little thought. As we read Scripture, you can say, well, wait a second. It says God makes a promise, and it seems like it's fulfilled in that generation, but then it gets applied to Jesus in the New Testament. Are the New Testament authors just sort of like hedging their bets? Are they reading the Old Testament in a way that no one at that time would have done? Have you ever thought that? It's like, wait a second, how come the prophecy was given 1,000 years before Jesus, or 700 years before Jesus, or 900 years before? It's like, are they, can we really trust this? And one way I've been taught that I think is really helpful, and I think it really works for us in the Central Valley, if you plant a rose bush, the first year, how does it go? The roses that come into bloom, there's a few of them, and they really are pretty, but they're sort of flopping, the stem isn't strong, and then they seem to disappear pretty quickly. Nothing like our neighbors, who seem to last all season and couple seasons. But as each year passes, you begin to see, this is what a rose bush is supposed to be. And it's not until much later that you see the true fulfillment of a rose bush. It's the same thing with trees, right? Those of you who have fruit trees, what do you do with the first year's fruit? Get rid of it. Knock it off. What do you do with the second year's fruit? Well, some of us steal a few of them, but you're supposed to just knock them off. What do you do third and fourth year, depending on the type of tree? Then you get a crop. It's like, this is what an apricot tree is supposed to do. This is the fulfillment, so to speak, of an apricot tree, or a peach tree, or a persimmon tree, or a fig tree, yeah. But there were fulfillments during the Old Testament times, but then they're ultimately fulfilled only in Christ. So I hope that that gives you a little bit of a perspective. When you see a prophecy, it's like, yes. In fact, we'll see one today, that it was fulfilled in that time, but Jesus is the one who fully fulfilled it. So I want to ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7 while I read from Psalm 89, what Ben had read. So turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want you to find 8 to 16, and I'll read that in just a moment. But we read in Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have raised up a young man from among the people. I have found David my servant. And with my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not get the better of him. The wicked will not oppress him. I will crush his foes before him. My faithful love will be with him. And through my name, his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, set his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me. Listen carefully. He will call out to me, you are my father, my God, the rock, my savior, and I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. Yes, the Psalms are poetry, but the Psalms are absolutely connected to history, because if you look at 2 Samuel 7, David has this great idea that he is going to build a house for God. He's got a palace. The people of Israel are now established in the city of Jerusalem, and there's Merke. All God gets is a tent. There's just something wrong about that in David's mind. And so then God speaks to the prophet Nathan, and this is what he says beginning in verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since I have Then since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Your own flesh and blood I will establish, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Listen, here it is again. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men and with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. See, the Lord promised to build David an everlasting throne, an everlasting one. And he fulfilled it with Solomon, didn't he? Solomon, his son, ended up being the one who built the temple, and it was an amazing work of architecture, and the people worshiped at the temple in Jerusalem for centuries. But Solomon was only a shadow. Was Solomon a righteous king that could rule forever? Again, he was the wisest one of all. He started out so well. We talked about this at the Ironman games last night. Easiest thing there is to start a race. Easiest. How did Solomon end? With like 1,000 wives and concubines, and his heart completely turned away from God. And by the way, who raised Solomon's children? The pagan moms. So the children immediately polluted. It goes down the lines that we end up having a split in the kingdom between Judah and Israel. And you read through Kings, you read through Chronicles, and it is an absolute mess. King after king after king, you read and it's like, is this going to be the one? Is this going to be the one that's going to be the fulfillment of God's promise to have the king who will be righteous, who will cry out, my father, and God will cry out, my son? Is this the one? If you read the Old Testament through that lens with that question, you know, even the best of them, it's like, yes, 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 yes. Oh, no. And they fail. Over and over and over again. So while immediately there was a temporary fulfillment with the Son of David, see, the ultimate fulfillment is Jesus. The ultimate fulfillment is Jesus. And I'm sure that Jesus told the guys at Emmaus and then the other disciples during that time between his resurrection and his ascension. And I think a big portion of it is found in the book of Hebrews, especially the first two chapters. And the writer of the Hebrews is doing something that's really sort of interesting. He's comparing Jesus with angels. Now, I am not aware of ever having met an angel. Okay, Sosie is amazing. But have you ever met an angel? Have you ever been floored in the presence of an angel? If an angel revealed himself to you, you would be absolutely floored. In fact, when angels appear in the scripture, people fall on their face. Remember in the book of Revelation how John responded when the angel, he just, boom, went down. And he said, get up. You don't worship me. The only one who's worthy of worship is the Son. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. Does that remind you of anything we just read? That wasn't said to an angel. That was said to the one who would sit on David's throne. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Now, speaking of angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But of the Son, he says, and this is what I use to call us to worship this morning, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, for your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet? See, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies about the king who would reign forever, about the Son of David who could cry out, my father, and to whom God would say, you are my beloved, what am I quoting? You are my beloved son. When did Jesus hear that? Jesus heard that at his baptism. That was God crying out through the gospel writers, it's him, it's him. This is the one. This is the one who will sit on the throne forever. Chapter 2 continues in Hebrews. Can't wait till we study this letter in its entirety. And I just want to touch on one thing. And I frequently will read this at memorial services and funerals. That Jesus, fully God, is also fully a human being. Listen to what chapter 2 of Hebrews 14 and following read. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, that is the Son, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, God, the Messiah, he's higher than all, and yet he's fully a human being. I mean, how good is God that he would reveal himself to us in his Son? Again, God does, how do I say just? Is it okay to say God doesn't just sit in heaven listening to our prayers? It's almost blasphemy. Anything God does is good, and you should probably never say just in association with it. But in Christ's coming, in Christ being the fulfillment of all the prophecy, it's more than that. God is not simply far off. He became a human being. He died on the cross for our sins, freeing us from the fear of death. There's not a person in this room who could convince me that at some point you're not afraid of dying. Sorry, I don't think you can do it. Every one of us. And you may be looking forward to heaven. Don't get me wrong. I want after death, but I'm not sure about the process of getting there, okay? That just doesn't seem exciting to me. But we don't have to be afraid of it, because we know what happens right afterwards. See, I'm convinced, I know Richard Bidikoffer is a playful guy, but I think one of the reasons he's so relaxed going into his surgery tomorrow, he knows it's win-win. Either the triple bypass is going to work, and he's going to come out, be back in here making us laugh and smile and challenge us pretty soon, or if it doesn't, that's a win. Remember how the Apostle Paul said it? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Rather stay here to work, but I'm not going to complain if he calls me home now. See, that's what Jesus coming and him paying the price for our sins does for us. But did you catch that last verse? Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. So is there anyone in this sanctuary this morning who could qualify for Jesus' help? He is able to help those who are being tempted. Chapter 4 says he's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. How great is God that he would have sent his Son and that Jesus would reveal God, but then live with us so we now have a helper. I think that's pretty great. I think that's more than just a little great. We have the Son of God who sits on the throne, who rules over all, who's also got his hand out saying, Greg, do you need a hand? Do you need some help there with that temptation? How you doing, buddy? That looks a little tough. Are you gonna let me help you? Wouldn't it be great if every time I said yes? What do I say frequently and what do you say frequently as he extends his hand of help to us? I'm good, I got this. And he's like, no, seriously, can I help you with that? Think about the temptation that you are thinking that you can handle. He's reaching out saying, I can help with that. Please, no, don't go. Oh, there he goes, okay. All right, come, let me clean you up. See, we have a great God. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan, of God's promises, and we can read and understand the Hebrew Scriptures clearly now because he's told us his story. He's told us that it's all about him. Again, when you start looking for Jesus in the Old Testament, just get ready because you are going to find him everywhere. Everywhere. Amen. Please stand. Receive the benediction. Yevima merder Jesus Christos ishinorka. Horast zosera, yevsur pokvun harotaksuchuna, mer amun hedela. And now, may the exalted Son of God, may he rule fully in your life, and may he help you this week in the midst of your temptation. Amen.